Hey, like to take a seat. We're in this series and we're talking about It Came From Within. If you like B-movies, that's a great title, isn't it? It probably is a film called It Came From Within, but I don't know where it is. But I haven't found it yet. I keep digging around. I did look for some old black and white B-movies, and I might show some to you over the course of this because it's great. These sort of fantastic, really cheesy stuff. But It Came From Within, we're talking about not our heart. We're actually talking about our hearts as we go through this series. Remember we did a series last year, probably. It was about healthy spirituality. Do you remember that? We talked about being spiritually healthy, and we talked a lot about emotions and dealing with stuff and all that. And this, treat it as a sort of follow-up, because I didn't want to leave it there. This is sort of a continuation of some of that emotional health stuff that we all desperately need and what God has to say about it. So we're talking about your heart. We're not talking about your physical pump. Doug's off to work. Have a good one, mate. Thank you for coming. Thanks for being here for part of it. It was great. Superb. Yeah. So we're not talking about your physical pump. We're talking about that part of your heart that longs and loves that part of you. And the reason we're talking about it is because Jesus said something about it. Here's what he said. In Jesus' words, this is what he said. For from the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, lust, all other sexual immorality, theft, lying, slander. And he says it comes from our heart. Amazing statement where he says essentially everything that you do comes from inside you, not outside you, because we often say, oh, I did that because. But actually says, actually what's inside you is what drives your behavior and the way you think and do things. It's what's in us. It's not what's outside that makes you unclean, said Jesus. It's what's inside. And we've been taught, however, to edit our behavior, haven't we? Which is the wrong way to go. We've got this filter so we don't say certain things and we don't do certain things and we don't admit certain things because we've got this filter and we've learned how to use it and how to block that stuff that's inside from coming out. We all have it and we all survive by having it, quite frankly, because if you all said exactly what was on your heart all the time, life would be very interesting very fast. So you have a filter. And we've been taught how to maintain that filter and how to run it. What you've never been taught, however, is what Jesus says is more important. You need to learn to monitor your heart, to know what's in your heart, and to deal with that stuff. Because whatever happens on the outside often comes from the inside. How to work out what's lurking there. How to evict some of the monsters that live there and occasionally rise to the surface. And when they do, we say, oh, that wasn't like me. And Jesus will say, no, that was like you. That was you. That was maybe even the real you. So that's what we're talking about. So here's the first monster we're going to deal with. And we talked about the heart last week. But we're going to talk about our first monster this week. And it's a little monster called guilt. Guilt is something we've all experienced. Guilt, I think, particularly in church, isn't always handled well. In fact, I would say some churches operate on the basis of using guilt. Really bad idea. Let me just say that. Really bad idea. Some pastors don't believe they've done a good sermon unless the church has gone out feeling guilty. Bad idea. Some of you grew up in churches like that, and that's why you're here and you left. Because, quite frankly, it was depressing. Listen, if I want to feel bad about myself, I can just go and play golf. Because that works for me. I can just play golf. And, you know, or I can do DIY. That often makes me feel bad about myself as well. I don't need this as well. I feel bad about myself. Do you ever feel bad about yourself? Honestly, you feel, oh, I'm a lousy person, or you sometimes feel that, don't you, about yourself? You don't need the church to make you feel more lousy about yourself, do you? And here's the kicker: often what happens is we then hand round a bag and you put money in, so effectively you're paying to feel bad about yourself. in most churches. That shouldn't be what church is like, quite frankly. That shouldn't be it. If that's been your experience, hear me now. When you read the New Testament, try and find Jesus using guilt to get people to do stuff. I challenge you to try and find that. You won't. You won't. He could have. If anybody knew what's in a person's heart, yours or mine, he knew. He was in a perfect place to leverage guilt to get people to do what he wanted them to do. And he never did. He never did. Here's why. This is a really good tip as you're dealing with people in your life. Here's why. It is generally people who feel guilty themselves who use guilt to get other people to do things. It's a good tip. If you're being manipulated by guilt by somebody, it's probably because they feel guilty about something themselves. It's a really good tip. Chew that one over. Generally, guilty people deal in the currency of guilt. That's how it works. Jesus wasn't guilty of anything, so he never had to use it. He never had to use it. He didn't deal in it. And if your whole take on Christianity, and some of you may have had this, is to get you to feel guilty so you do things that you really don't want to do. If your whole take on Christianity is that's how it works, as a church leader, I want to publicly apologize to you for the behavior of the Church of Jesus Christ. Because that is not how God works. And that's not how we change, is it? Here's what the New Testament says. Do you not realize that God's kindness leads you to repentance? How does God change us? Kindness, not guilt. Kindness. And in my own life, that's true. It's kindness and love that have changed me more than guilt. God's chosen method of transformation in your life is kindness. The reason I follow Jesus principally is because I love him. Not because I feel I owe him. And if you've got an IOU relationship with God, be careful. You should follow him because he loves you first. And he does. He does. God is love. Back to the message. Here's how guilt works. Here's how guilt works. Guilt says this. It's an important definition of what guilt is, really. It says, I owe you. That's what guilt is really all about. Guilt says, I've offended you, I've hurt you, I've disappointed you, I've let you down, so I owe you. That's at the heart of guilt. There's a sort of an imbalance, an inequality in the relationship that starts to develop. One person owes another person. The relationship becomes what's called a debt-debtor relationship. One of you's in debt, the other one, you know, the debt-debtor. One of you owes the other one. And we've even got some terminology to prove it. If you know about this, if you feel guilty about doing something, what do you often say to people? When you offend someone, when you finally owe up, what do you say? I owe you a what? An apology. I owe, isn't that interesting? It's an I owe you an apology. When you feel guilty about something you've said, you're immediately into the I owe you department. That's what it is. How about this one? I'm really sorry. Let me make it up to you. Well done. Yeah, and that's the language of guilt. I owe you an apology. Let me make it up to you, because there is a debt-debtor relationship that suddenly happened. That's because every time you hurt someone, there's a sense that you've taken something from them. That's true, isn't it? When we hurt somebody, we often take something from them. So now we owe them. We owe them. For example, if I lie to somebody, I've robbed them of an opportunity to assess the situation properly, to make right decisions, to respond appropriately. I've robbed them of that through a lie. So there's a debt-debtor relationship, And guilt is that inner whisper in our minds and our hearts that says, I did something wrong. I did something wrong. Now I owe you. Now that's what guilt is, but that's not how you often experience it, is it? And there are ways that you experience guilt. Our first experience of guilt is often this, isn't it? It's a burden. It's like a weight, a burden that we carry around. People who feel guilt are sort of burdened and weighed down. That's why when guilty people finally confront their guilt, they say, I feel like a weight has been lifted. That's how we respond, isn't it? When we finally confront our guilt. But here's the bit we don't anticipate. Here's the bit we don't anticipate. And this is really important to know if you struggle with guilt. The weight I pick up in my teens, I may well carry into marriage because you've picked up a weight somewhere. An IOU. And the weight maybe that you pick up on a business trip, you carry into your family. And we forget that. Or the weight you pick up in your private life, you carry maybe into your public life. And this weight that you carry into other parts of life. As long as you have unresolved guilt, that burden is never, listen to this, it's really important, it is never restricted to just the people you picked it up from. Guilt doesn't stay there. It's like a burden that suddenly is on your back and you carry it into every relationship and every situation that you go into, wherever you go. And it impacts the way you relate to people. People who are unconnected with the cause of the guilt in the first place. But you carry it into their relationship too. When you've taken something from someone else, you pick up guilt and you carry it around everywhere you go and it becomes normal and you experience it as a weight or a burden. But it influences everybody, not just where you got it from or the people you got it from, but actually everybody in your life. You also experience guilt in another way. And here's the other way that you'll be familiar with. You experience it as anger. Guilt can often be experienced as anger. And who are you angry at? Well, if you dig down, if you ask the question, it's yourself. But often what happens is it spills out onto other people. It spills out onto other people. But you're angry at yourself. I let me down. I didn't live up to my expectations. I swore I would never, and I did. I promised this, and I haven't. I decided to hold these values and I couldn't. And we're actually angry at ourselves. Ultimately, if you're struggling with guilt, you're utterly mad at you. And like the guilt that caused it, it's not isolated to where you pick it up. You carry it into, like the burden, you carry it into other relationships. People who are completely disconnected to what you're really feeling guilty about feel your anger. They get the backlash. Until you can figure a way to put this burden down. There's another experience of guilt, another way we experience. So it's a burden. It's something we carry into other relationships. It's anger, something else we carry into other relationships. But it's also one other thing. And it's this. It's that guilty people are impossible to please. Guilty people, it is almost impossible to please a man or a woman who is carrying a load of guilt. You cannot please them. Here's why. Since I disappointed me so badly, I'm going to find ways for you to disappoint me too. Because it makes me feel less guilty. And you can never, never please someone who's struggling with a burden of guilt. I'm going to question everything about you because I'm questioning everything about me. And that's what happens when people are struggling under a burden of guilt. If you're carrying a load of guilt, there's probably no way you're going to see this. If you're under the load, you probably can't see it. But I guarantee your family and friends see it. They will see it all the time. The people you work with will see it. And they can't understand why they can never measure up to you. Oh, whatever they do, it's never good enough for you. And they don't know that actually you're under this load of guilt. And because of that, it makes you feel better to pick holes in everybody else. You can never please someone who's carrying a load of guilt. And often people in that boat will say, well, I'm a perfectionist. And they defend it. And they say, that's why you're never pleased with your, you know, why it's never good enough. Daddy's just trying to help you. But it could just be guilt that's driving all that stuff. Listen, my disappointment with me creates a weight and it creates an anger that affects all the other relationships that I have. And I know what you're thinking. I don't have any choice. I've just got to carry it with me. I can't change the past. I can't change what I did. All I want you to hear today is this, is guilt is a heart issue and it will eat your heart and it will grow in the darkness unless you find a way to put it down. How do you do that? There are only really two ways to do that, according to God's word. Only two ways to do it. You have two options if you want to put down a load of guilt. The first one, because it's an IOU, is return what you took. But that's almost impossible sometimes, isn't it? It's really hard to do. How do you return somebody's reputation? How do you do that? How do you return a first marriage? How do you do that? How do you return the time you should have been there but weren't? And the clock has moved on. How do you return relational damage? It's very, very hard to do. It's almost impossible. There is another option, and that is this one. Ask the person you took it from to cancel your debt. Because if it is about IOU, if it is about debt debtor, if it is you've taken something from someone and you're feeling guilty about that, you ask the person you took it from to cancel your debt. Both of these require one thing, and it's a word in the Bible that we hate and we try and avoid. Both of these require one thing. They require confession. Confession. That's what they require. Confession breaks the power of guilt. I don't know anything else that does. I don't know of anything else that does. It releases the weight. Part of our struggle if we're carrying guilt is that we are desperate to forgive ourselves. I think that's what guilt is about most of the time. It's the ability to forgive ourselves for what we've done. And we will never, ever be able to adequately forgive ourselves so long as our guilt remains secret, so long as it stays hidden. We can never forgive ourselves. You'll never be free of your own disappointment with yourself until you confess openly to the person you stole it from. Now, if all of this is true, we shouldn't be surprised to find some of this in the Bible, should we? It should be there. It speaks. And what's interesting is that the challenge is when the Bible talks about confession, here's the shocker, that really, I don't think anybody in this room now wants to hear this statement, but here we go. The shocker is when you read about confession in the Bible as the cure for guilt, it speaks more about confessing to each other than it does to God. I didn't want to hear that. I'm pretty sure you didn't want to hear that. It's a bit of a surprise, isn't it? Because we always assume, and we've grown up with this unbiblical idea, that if I offend you, if I owe something to you, then I'll just confess it to God. I'll talk to God about it if I've got something to feel guilty about regarding you. You know what God says? You know what God says about that? I already know. Why are you telling me? I already know. He does, doesn't he? He already knows. I was there when you said it. I was there when you did it. I was in the room. Why are you telling me? And when we download all this stuff only to God, we may feel better for a while, but I can guarantee your experiences, you find yourself carrying the burden again pretty soon. You don't get rid of it. If all you ever do is talk to God about it. The scripture teaches that confession is not primarily about telling God things he already knows. There's no freedom there. If you want to get rid of guilt, you get rid of it by going to the person that you took something from. And this is in the Old Testament. Right from the beginning, God has been saying this. Listen to this. Numbers 5, verse 5 to 7. God saying to his people right at the beginning, here's how you deal with guilt. The Lord said to Moses, give these instructions to the people of Israel. If any of the people, men or women, betray the Lord by doing wrong to another person, that's interesting, isn't it? Sin against God, is that you sin against other people? Is a sin against God? Is a sin against other people? It's connected. So if any of the people betray the Lord by doing wrong to another person, they are guilty. There's the word. And they must confess their sin and make full restitution for what they have done, adding a penalty of 20% and returning it to the person who was wronged. They even put a percentage on it in the Old Testament, which is very, if you're an accountant, you'll love that. But that's what they did. From the very start, God says, you don't need to make things right with anyone else. God never says, you don't need to make things right with anyone else, you just make it right with me. From the very beginning, God never said that. There's a story in the New Testament, and we read it, it's called Zacchaeus. Now, Zacchaeus was a very little man, and a very little man was he. He climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Saviour passed that way, he looked up in that tree and said, Zacchaeus, you come down for... Very good. You're all a lot... You're all a lot older than you look. Right, okay. Pretty good. You know the story. It's an amazing story. I love this story. It is a fantastic story. It's about a tax collector who's taken from people all of his life. Illegally. He's swindled people all of his life. Jesus doesn't walk. What's Jesus' reaction to this guy? You are a miserable sinner. He doesn't do that. Jesus, rather than pointing out his sin, he goes to his house. Why? Because it is God's kindness that leads you to repentance. Remember that? Romans 2? It is God's kindness that leads us to repentance. So he goes to his house for tea, and Zacchaeus believes Jesus is from God. So he says, I've stolen from all these people. I've taken something. I am a debtor. I owe them. I owe you. I am a debtor, so I'm going to repay it. I'm going to give it all back. Now, what did the Old Testament say in Numbers 5? What was the percentage? 20%. What does he say? I'm going to give back four times. I'm going to give back four times as much as I've stolen and swindled from people. And what does Jesus say when Zacchaeus said he's paying back four times? He said, it's pretty obvious salvation has come to this house. He's not even going by the rules. He's going by the rules, and he's added 100% on top. This guy is amazing. This guy gets it. That's what it's about. And I bet Zacchaeus was one of the freest guys on the planet after that. Because he did that. He returned what he took. He didn't just ask to cancel the debt. He gave it all back. Twice as much as he was required by Jewish law. Another time, Jesus is teaching. And he says, if you go into the temple, but you know you've got something wrong with one of your brothers or sisters, if there's a problem between you, just tie up the sacrifice, because it was probably a lamb or a bird or something, and it would run off if you didn't do that. So just tie it up and leave the temple and leave it there and go and make things right with your brother and sister. And we say, wait, don't we make it right with God first? Isn't that why we're going to the temple, to make our sacrifice and say, God, how I confess to you? What does God say? No. I already know. Leave it there. Sort it out. That's what he says. God knows. Your first task is to talk to your brother. James, the brother of Jesus, he puts it this way. James 5, verse 16. Therefore, confess your sins to one another. Oh, I hate that verse. Yeah, exactly. That you may be healed. It's a New Testament. Did you know that is not a request? That is a New Testament command to the people of God. Therefore, confess your sins to each other. So let's do that right now. Would you like to just turn? No, let me know. You'll never come back if I do that. But isn't that how it should be? Isn't that how it should be? That we turn to each other. James 5, verse 16. And pray for each other so that, as Ivan said, so that, rest of that verse, so that you may be healed. The way you heal things that are wrong on the inside is you confess them to someone on the outside. That's how it works. And as you read these verses, something becomes really clear. The goal of confession, let me tell you this. The goal of confession. Oh, we got that one. The goal of confession isn't simply a clear conscience. That's what most of us think, right? Isn't it? The reason I'm confessing is so I've got a clear conscience. And besides, sins that you only confess to God, you repeat anyway, don't you? Have you found that pattern in your life? That you go just to God, you don't deal with it with the people that you really need to deal with it. You just go to God, and how many times have you had to go back again and again? And again, and say, God, I've done it again, done it again, done it again, done it again. That's what happens if you just confess to God. God says, I knew you'd be back. Confession hasn't changed you because you're confessing wrongly. You're not confessing in the way that my word says you should. You're confessing to me, but I'm not the one you've stolen from. I'm not the one you've stolen from. You can confess to me all you like, but your heart will never heal. You need to talk to the person that you've offended. Because the goal isn't a clear conscience. Do you know what it is? The goal of confession is a changed life. That's the goal of confession. A changed life and a clean heart. The goal isn't just to feel better. The goal is to change. And I bet this is true for you. If your confession is to somebody you've taken from, you know what? I bet you won't do it again. I bet you won't do it again. If you're straight with them. Now, I know what you're thinking. It's fine to confess to your teacher that you cheated on the math test in year six. It's fine to do that. But I live in the real world. So let's go for broke here, shall we? You might say, I didn't just cheat on the math test. I cheated on my spouse. And if I go to them and say to them, do you know what I've done? Do you know how badly that's going to hurt them? If I confess, do you know how badly that's going to hurt them? I'd say to you this, you've already hurt them. Because confession doesn't hurt people. Confession doesn't hurt people. Sin does. It's already happened. Confession doesn't hurt people. Concealment and lies does. I'll bet they already know that something's wrong because you're probably not the same since it happened. But the reason we don't confess is we're so scared of the consequences of confession. And the reason we feel the consequences is because we haven't weighed up the weight of that against the consequences of concealment. Because that has consequences too. To keep something secret has consequences too. And while you continue to drag this burden around, your heart is dying. Eventually that shows through the filter of your life. And the consequences of concealment are not tangible. They impact every person you know. They drag out for a long time. The consequences of concealment are for a lifetime. Think about that. But the consequences of confession, they are tangible, they are immediate, and they impact a few people, not everybody in your life. That's the truth too. So you need to weigh up the consequences. Both have consequences. So if you were God and you loved you, what would you say? If you were God and you loved you, what would you say? Keep it secret? Or live with it for the rest of your days and let it impact every relationship and let it attack your heart and live with that for the rest of your life. If you were you, God, and you loved you, which piece of advice would you give? God would say, look at you, you're already dealing with the consequences of sin. It's called guilt and you're carrying it around every day. Don't allow this to chase you throughout the rest of your life. Confess and put it behind you and face the consequences and go on with a clean heart. Here's what I'd suggest. This is tough stuff. This is hard, but here's what it says. Here's a step you can take, a baby step. Number one, confess to somebody. It doesn't have to be the person directly involved with the cause of that guilt. But confess to somebody that you trust. Somebody mature enough to handle it. Somebody confidential enough to hold it. Confess to somebody you trust. Somebody you see regularly. Somebody you know and who knows you. Here's the second step. If you want to take the confession route, which is the only way to get rid of this stuff. Confess to the person you took something from. That's really challenging and really takes a lot of courage, but you need to do it to get free. And the third step is make restitution. I understand that in our relational world, we can't always do that. It's not always easy to make restitution. We can't always make up for the things that we've taken away from another person. Time has moved on. And just like people can't always do that for you, but try and make restitution in some way. What will happen if you do that? What will happen if you do that? If you're under guilt and you're carrying that burden and you're feeling angry all the time and nobody pleases you because, quite frankly, that would just prove to you that they're better than you are and you're feeling lousy about yourself and you can't, you know, nobody's good enough. If you're struggling with all that, what will happen if you do this? Your outside world will, for a short time, become very complicated very fast. It's the truth. I'm not going to tell you this is easy. But your inner world and that weight you feel will lift. You will be free. Probably for the first time in a long time. And once you work through the consequences, and you do have to work through the consequences of confession, not caused by confession, but actually caused by sin, you'll be a better person. And you'll be set up to love other people in a way that you haven't been able to before, because they could never please you. Now you're set up to love them. Because their failures won't be a constant reminder of yours. At the end of the day, here's the real winner. At the end of the day, you'll be able to forgive yourself. Which is what we want the most. That's what God says we should do with guilt. Let's pray, shall we? Close your eyes. And last week we asked a few questions about your heart. Let's ask a few questions. Just between you and God. This is a question between you and God. Is everything okay with your heart? Got any secrets? Are you carrying a load that is weighing you down? Any conversations you like to avoid because it's just a bit too close for comfort? It reminds you of something. Here's a challenge. Why don't you just settle it? Would you be willing to complicate your life, and it will, to complicate your life in the short term in order to be free for the long term, in order to respect yourself? Would you be willing to face the tangible consequences instead of living forever with the intangible ones? Would you be willing to trust your Heavenly Father, who wants you to live from your heart? Would you be willing to obey Him today, trusting that somehow He will honor your courage and your decision? Because if you do, you'll be free. If you do, you'll be able to forgive yourself, and you'll have taken a giant step towards a clean, guarded heart, because confession breaks the power of guilt. God, give us the courage to act on your word for the benefit of our whole life and its future, not just for the benefit of the next few days or weeks. We ask you to help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How do you deal with guilt? Hello.
Hello. Well, there's guilt in a sense of you might feel I shouldn't have said that to that person. As a Christian, through Jesus, I must say I'm sorry. But there's the guilt that I suffered from for years. Because my dad said, don't tell anyone what I'm doing. That secret was kept from a young girl because I honoured him. And I know now the danger of that guilt. Mm. And then various other things happened to me and I retreated from life altogether and I was very, very ill. But what I want to dwell on is that I saw the cross on my wall. Our daughter had done a lino cutting of the cross. And though I believed in my head that Jesus died for me and I was baptised, I didn't believe in here. So when Phil talks about that burden, by seeing Jesus on the cross, I knew he died for me. And it was like an out-of-this-world experience.
Yeah.
The weight lifting away from me. It's taken years and years of further healing, but that joy of being set free to go out now, and I just want to dwell on that side of it and praise the Lord.
Yeah, amen. Amen. Bless you, Heather. Well done. Well done.
And don't say, you know, it's been churning all sermon. I didn't want to get up.
Well done. I'm glad you did. I like it when people get up. It's really good. Brilliant. Yeah. And there is another sermon somewhere that I haven't written yet, but it is about illegitimate guilt as well. You know what? Sometimes we can take on guilt that isn't ours, that is somebody else's. Haven't touched on that, but some people carry around burdens that have been placed on them by others that they should never carry and were never asked to carry and are not responsible to carry. So there's also that as well, I would say. Yeah. And that often happens in situations of abuse where people are made to feel guilty for somebody else's sin. And that's really bad. Really bad. That's another sermon. Yeah. We haven't got... Should we all do you want it now? No, we're not going to. Okay. We won't do that. We won't do that. Okay. Yeah. So, yeah. Legitimate guilt, however, that's how you deal with it. Yeah. But thank you for reminding us. And that's why we're going to close with a few songs that talk about that how God treats us when we feel guilt. This sense of freedom. Because isn't the gospel all about metaphors of breaking chains and setting free and releasing us? And guilt stops us. Guilt stops you living the life. Jesus said, I came to give you life and life in all its fullness. And guilt stops us living. It stops us living. It gets carried into all different parts of our lives. And Jesus says, I'm here to break you free. And that's how we're going to close. We're going to think about what Jesus wants for us. That freedom, that release that he offers us from guilt. So shall we stand and let's worship him. Let's sing about that amazing grace of God. My chains are gone. I've been set free.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sounds that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. T'was grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior has ransomed me. And like a flood, his mercy rains, unending love. My chains are gone, I've been set Before the throne of God above, I have a stronger, perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love. Whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no song can bid me thence depart. No song can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see him there who made an end to all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on him and pardon me. To look on him and pardon me. Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, spotless righteousness, the great, unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased.
Play the last song, but recognize that you might need to head off. But let's just pray, shall we, as we close. Father, we want to thank you that you never want us to walk through life under a burden. You came to give us life and life in all its fullness. And we pray you would help us. Would you help us, wherever possible, to free ourselves from the burden of guilt according to your word? Would you help us to do the hard thing, the challenging thing, the short-term difficult thing for the sake of our long-term health and future? To set us free. And we want to thank you, Lord, that even when there are times when we cannot make restitution, when we cannot fix what has been done, what we have done, Lord, we want to thank you that every time we despair, we look up and we see Jesus who has made an end to all our sin. Help us to believe that and to hold that and to grasp hold of what he has done for us. We thank you for the way that you treat us. It was not by making us feel guilty that you saved us. It was through your kindness and your love. It is by his kindness that we have been moved to repentance. We thank you for that. And help us to give that gift to others too, when they do wrong and when they struggle with guilt. We ask that of you, and we thank you for showing us a better way to live our lives today and to be free. Thank you for all you've done to make that possible for us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.